Well, good morning, and as Rich has mentioned, we are continuing our study in the Sermon on the Mount, so please do take your Bibles and turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew in the fifth chapter, Matthew chapter 5. We began to study verses 31 and 32 last week, and we will continue this morning. The Gospel of Matthew in chapter 5. Let me read to you verses 31 and 32. It was said, "Whoever sends his wife away, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except for the reason of unchastity, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery." This morning, as we continue our study in the Sermon on the Mount, we continue to look at what Jesus teaches on marriage, divorce, and remarriage. And as you know, there are many marriages that do end in divorce. It's sad, it's tragic to see how many marriages end in divorce. In 2021, just a few years ago, there was reported in the United States, of those who reported, a total of almost 2 million marriages. 3 years later, out of those 2 million marriages, just about 700,000 of them have ended in divorce. So we're looking at almost a 50% rate of divorce here in the United States. Just half the marriages each year end up in divorce. And just so you are aware, those who live together before they are married have a higher rate of divorce than those who did not live together before marriage. I was reading an article this week, it was a secular one, and they were looking at the most common reasons people give for getting divorced. What were the reasons why people are getting a divorce? And 75% said the reason they got divorced was because of a lack of commitment. That doesn't surprise me, probably doesn't surprise you. So many people today, especially young people, are not committed to much of anything anymore. Commitment isn't in the minds of people, let alone being married for life. There's no commitment to marriage, there's no commitment to the church, no commitment to much of anything. Other reasons that were given for divorce were adulterous affairs, too much arguing, too much fighting, too much conflict. Others got divorced because they said they were married too young. And as you know, it's easy today to get a divorce. There is what is called no-fault divorce. You can basically give any reason whatsoever for divorce and for you to break the covenant of marriage. But as we learned last week, as we began to study this, this is not the way it's been from the beginning. This was not God's plan and not God's design for marriage. In fact, we read in Malachi 2:16 that God hates divorce. And God reminded the Jewish men in verse 14, "The Lord has been a witness between you and the wife of your youth, against whom you have dealt treacherously, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant." Marriage is a covenant that is between one man and one woman, one husband, one wife, and that covenant is until death. That's why when you take your marriage vows and you give your marriage vows, you say, "Until death do us part," you are promising that you are going to stay in this covenant until one of you dies. Marriage is for life. So when you given your vows, you're making a covenant. You are making promises that whatever the issues, whatever the conflicts, whatever the circumstances, that we are going to be committed to one another, and we will do so until death do us part. Many marriages, even from those who are professing Christians, have become a place where there is fighting and turmoil, hardship, conflict, and hardly ever any unity or harmony. And with each divorce is the pain that comes to Men, women, and especially children, lives are crushed. Lives are devastated by the effects of divorce. And as I said last week, even within the church, the issue of marriage and divorce and remarriage is something that really isn't discussed and talked about and can be confusing because there isn't much said, if at all, concerning this issue. There are questions that are left unanswered. And even when they are answered, they're given with preconceived ideas that are not rooted and grounded in Scripture. So what I want to do is bring clarity to this issue so we have a biblical understanding when it comes to marriage, divorce, and remarriage. Now, just by way of review, there are those who believe that there is never to be divorce for any reason, under any circumstance whatsoever. No divorce, period. Others go to the other extreme and say that the divorce and remarriage can happen just about any reason at all. That would be the secular view. So we need to go to the Scriptures, examine what they teach, develop our doctrine from what Scripture says and what it teaches us about divorce and remarriage. I gave you a few points last week. We looked at marriage. We looked at divorce. This morning we'll get into remarriage. But let me review those points with you, give them to you. Number one, marriage was instituted and designed by God. Marriage is God's design. It's His plan, which means man does not have the right to change, alter, or modify what God has instituted. Marriage is a divine institution. Second, marriage is intimate and permanent. Jesus in Matthew 19 quotes from Genesis chapter 2, emphasizing the intimacy of marriage. The two shall become one flesh. It means they're glued together, a permanent union. One man, one woman, married for life. Number three, divorce was never God's plan or His intention. Remember, God's design was, is, and always will be lifelong, permanent, monogamous, intimate, and enduring. That is what God declares and what He approves of. Anything less than that is a departure from God's design. And God's standard has not and will not and will never change, no matter what the world says, no matter what the culture says. Again, one man, one woman for life. Not one man and one man. Not one woman and one woman. No. One man, one woman for life. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 19. What God has joined together, let man not separate. We don't have a right to separate what God has joined together. So why does God allow for divorce, or why does God permit divorce? Jesus says also it was because of the hardness of your hearts. And what Jesus was saying was God never commanded divorce, but only permitted it as a concession to man's sinful, rebellious, and hard heart. And then fourth, and we didn't get there, divorce and remarriage is permitted under certain circumstances, but it is never commanded. Divorce and remarriage is permitted under certain circumstances, but it is never commanded. We'll get to that this morning. Now, before we go there, I don't want you to forget the context of the Sermon on the Mount. You remember the scribes and the Pharisees. Once again, we're lowering the standards of the law of God. And as long as you are good enough and you're holy enough and you are righteous enough and you obey enough, you can be right with God. You need your own righteousness. As long as you have enough righteousness of your own, you can enter the kingdom. And of course, they had to lower the standards of the law because if they didn't, then no one would get in. No one would be in the kingdom. So here's what they did. As long as you don't murder someone physically, you're right with God. As long as you don't commit adultery physically, you're good, you're holy, you're righteous. And yet, what does Jesus say? If you're angry with your brother, if you're angry with someone, you've murdered them. If you've lusted after someone, you've committed adultery in your hearts. And here he tells them, since you're divorcing your spouses and remarrying just for any reason at all, you're committing adultery when you remarry. Not only are you committing adultery in your heart when you lust after someone, you are committing adultery by divorcing your wives and remarrying. And Jesus is showing them, look at how far short you fall from the law of God. He's showing them that they're sinners. He's showing them that they need a righteousness not of themselves. That is what Jesus is doing as we go through this section in the Sermon on the Mount. He gives six examples of this. You have heard it was said, but I say unto you. And he says in verse 20 that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you'll not enter the kingdom of heaven. You won't be in the kingdom. And so he's bringing us to the point where we need to recognize that we need a righteousness not of ourselves, because we've all broken his law. We need the very righteousness of Jesus Christ. And so he's showing them that in terms of divorce and remarriage. The scribes and the Pharisees were teaching, all you have to do is do the paperwork. Hand them a bill of divorce. It doesn't matter the reason why you divorce your wives. Remember Deuteronomy 24. If you find some indecency in her, and they just translated that and interpreted that to mean whatever you want it to mean, you can get a divorce and you can remarry. Just don't forget to give her the bill of divorce. Do the paperwork. You're good to go. You're holy. You're righteous. And you're right before God. And Jesus is saying, if you divorce your spouse and remarry, you are committing adultery. So once again, Jesus is showing us the very law of God. He's showing us the very word of God. And again, what is the point? The point is this. If God has created us, and he's created us to worship him, honor him, glorify him, and yet all of us have broken his law. Remember, we stand guilty, we stand condemned before a holy, righteous God. We deserve his eternal punishment in hell, and yet God is so gracious to us by sending his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God in human flesh, comes to this earth, lives a perfectly holy, righteous life in our place, goes to the cross, dies for our sin imputed to Christ, our sin placed upon Christ, and God's wrath poured out upon Christ for our sin. He becomes our substitute, dies in our place, takes the punishment we deserve. And we know that God accepted the perfect substitute and sacrifice of Jesus Christ, because 3 days later, he rose from the dead. He conquered the grave. And there's only one way by which we can be reconciled to God, and that is by repentance, turning from our rebellion against God and trusting in Christ alone for the forgiveness of our sin. But you have to recognize that. You have to see that. So what the scribes and the Pharisees were doing were leading people to hell. Why? You're good. You haven't murdered? You're good. You haven't committed adultery? You're good. You're going to be in the kingdom. And Jesus is saying, no, you're not. You need a righteousness far greater than the scribes and the Pharisees. So he's showing us how we have fallen short here. And we need the very righteousness of Jesus Christ. And by the way, when you come to faith in Jesus Christ, and it's true faith in Christ, it's his righteousness that is imputed to you, that is credited to your account. That's what we call justification, being declared righteous by God. So, we don't want to be like the scribes. We don't want to be like the Pharisees. We don't want to think that we are holy and righteous in and of ourselves. We're not. And we need to, by God's grace, recognize that and see that. And once we do, we will repent and we will run to the Savior and run to the cross. So when it comes to adultery, look at what they're saying. We don't commit adultery. We don't commit adultery. physically and certainly didn't want to admit in their own hearts, but Jesus is saying you are committing adultery when you divorce your spouses for any reason and you remarry. And that's what Jesus says. Look at verse 32. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except for the reason of unchastity, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. And Jesus, notice what he says, when you divorce, and he assumes remarriage, when you divorce and remarry, it is sin. It leads to adultery, an act of adultery. So he's saying, don't think because you've done the paperwork, and don't think because you have the certificate of divorce, that makes the next marriage right. He says it's adultery. You shouldn't be with this spouse. You should be with your former spouse. So here's the basic principle. God's design from the beginning, we'll repeat this, is lifelong, permanent, monogamous, intimate, and enduring marriage. That's the basic principle. Pretty simple, isn't it? But we live in a fallen world, we live in a sinful world, and divorce happens. Now here's the question. Is divorce ever permitted? Is remarriage ever permitted? Or is divorce and remarriage always sinful? Now look with me again at verse 32. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, now notice what he says, except for, there is an exception here. And many want to explain away the exception. Oh, this means it was during the betrothal period. That was back then and doesn't apply now. It's not what Jesus, he's talking about marriage, divorce, and remarriage. So there is an exception. Everyone who divorces his wife except for the reason of unchastity makes her commit adultery and so on and so forth. So there's one particular exception that Jesus gives to allow or permit divorce and remarriage. And that is this word, unchastity. So now there are some, remember, who say, you can never divorce for any reason at all, whatsoever, and under any circumstances. And yet Jesus gives us an exception here. It's in Matthew 19. And there's another one given by Paul. We'll look at that next week in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. But some say, okay, well, the exception is not in Mark or Luke when he talks about divorce. He doesn't give the exception there. Well, it is in Matthew 5 and Matthew 19. So it's here. This is the inerrant and infallible word of God. Jesus taught this. Yes, in Mark and Luke, you have the general principle, but here we have the exception. So there are many who take the position, no divorce ever, who only and ever condemn and reject and denounce divorce. It leads people to believe that the Bible says nothing about the issue of remarriage. Now listen to what Dr. Jim Neuheiser says. And I quote, I think he says it well here. He says, while all divorce is due to sin, not every divorced spouse bears the responsibility for separating what God has joined together. Let me just say that again. While all divorce is due to sin, not every divorced spouse bears the responsibility for separating what God has joined together. If you get a divorce on biblical grounds, you have not sinned. The other spouse has sinned, so each divorce is the result of sin. But here Jesus gives this one particular exception. And again, notice this word is unchastity. In Matthew 19, it's the same word. It's translated immorality. It is the Greek word. I'll give it to you because you'll know where it comes from. It's porneia, which we get our word pornography from. It is a broad word that encompasses all kinds of sexual immorality, including adultery, incest, homosexuality, and a number of other sexual sins. So certainly here in our context, it would most certainly refer to adultery. So there's one reason. There's one exception where divorce and remarriage is not the cause of adultery. And in this particular case, it is sexual sin. And again, let me quote Dr. Jim Neuheiser. He says this, "Scripture teaches that sexual sin is such a severe violation of the marriage covenant that it gives the innocent spouse grounds for divorce. The innocent spouse would then be free to remarry a believer. It would not be in sin for doing so." Sexual sin is a severe violation of the marriage covenant. So much so, you may remember in Jeremiah chapter 3, it said that God gave a bill of divorce to Israel and Judah on the grounds of their spiritual adultery. So let me emphasize again. While all divorce is due to sin, not every divorced spouse bears the responsibility for separating what God has joined together. Now let me add this, and this is very important. If there is sexual sin that takes place in marriage, there's adultery, Jesus is not saying that you must divorce your spouse. He's not saying you have to divorce your spouse. It's not a command. Even though, yes, he's giving grounds for divorce and remarriage, but just because you have the grounds doesn't mean you should divorce. This is where you should get help from the church. If there's problems in your marriage, if there's even adultery that has taken place, come get help from the elders. We are here to help you and counsel you with godly, biblical wisdom. That's why we have a biblical counseling ministry here at the church. And my desire is to see more and more trained in biblical counseling, which is just simple one another care, so we can give sound, biblical counsel when it comes to these very issues. And as I said last time, there are many who are seeking counsel. Should I get a divorce? And I'm not even talking about having biblical grounds. And the answer really should be simple. In most cases, go back to your spouse, get the help you need, work through the issues. And yet the counsel usually given is, well, if you're not happy, of course get a divorce. And this is what the counsel is in the church. I'm not talking about outside the church. If you're not happy, get a divorce. Of course that's okay. Get rid of your spouse. And this happens frequently as well. I've been in a number of counseling situations, and a spouse will say to me, I'm going to get a divorce. I said, well, why? Well, I just have peace about it. I know this is God's will because I have peace about it. Well, let me show you what God's will is and open the scripture. Just because you have peace about something does not mean it is the will of God. And very often, when someone has peace about something, it most likely isn't the will of God. It's just what they want. So we have to go to the Word of God. God has revealed His will in His Word. But the point is, just because there's biblical grounds, again, let me emphasize, doesn't mean you must get divorced or you should get divorced. And I understand there are many difficult situations when it comes to marriage, divorce, and remarriage. There are many difficult situations. Sometimes very hard to unscramble it all. It's very hard to work through all of the details. It's not cut and dry, is what I'm trying to say sometimes. But that's why we have elders. That's why we have pastors. That's why we have shepherds. We're here to shepherd you and guide you and lead you and help you and pray for you. Forgiveness and restoration and reconciliation are possible. Let's just hear that. Forgiveness and restoration and reconciliation are possible. If you're both Christians, you both want to honor the Lord. Forgiveness, restoration, and reconciliation are possible. Does that mean it always will happen? No. I do tell spouses who want to stay in the marriage and their spouse is contemplating the divorce. I'll say, look, I cannot change your spouse. I cannot change their heart. I can't promise you they're going to repent and they're going to return. But here's what I can promise you. Here's what I can tell you, that through this trial, you can glorify God through this. You can honor him. You can magnify him. You can grow through this. Let's see what God is doing in and through your life. And while we'll do that, we'll pray for your spouse. And pray we'll have the opportunity to meet them and pray as well with them and pray for repentance and forgiveness. You'd say, well, how do you know? How do you know if your spouse has committed adultery or sexual sin? How do you know if you should get a divorce? How do you know if you should forgive and move on and forgive and be reconciled? And so again, my desire, my goal, my counsel most of the time, and I say most of the time because there are situations where people need to get out in cases of abuse and things like that. We need to protect them. But there are some situations where this may not be the case, but for the most part, my counsel is to do everything you can to bring about repentance and restoration. Don't divorce. Wait. Let's see what God is going to do in this situation. Don't be so hasty. Let's work through repentance and forgiveness and reconciliation. And let me add, there are a number of situations and times and circumstances, and you work through and you see there is restoration. And it's a blessing. Let me also add this. There are times when one spouse wants to get out of the marriage and they make it as hard and difficult on their spouse as possibly can be, actually hoping and waiting they will commit adultery so that they can get out of the marriage to justify their divorce and justify their remarriage. Kent Hughes says, many look for a way out instead of a way through the problems. And that is true. But that's just justifying your sin. Same thing the scribes and the Pharisees were doing. Like, if you're in a situation, I say this as well to people, don't wait until it gets so bad. Don't wait till the worst possible situation. Get help before then. If you're having problems in your marriage and you can't resolve them, come to the elders. We will help you. We will counsel you biblically. Listen, there's no problem that is too hard for God to resolve. There's no problem that is too hard for God to resolve. Divorce does not have to take place when there's a husband and wife who love Christ and are under the protection, care, and the authority of the local church with its resources. Again, there's always opportunities for repentance, grace, mercy, and forgiveness. So you say, well, when should I pursue a divorce? When is the right time? And that's a tough question. There's no easy answer to it. Again, I think there needs to be a lot of prayer involved. I think you need to get the elders involved. Let them help you work through it. And I don't want to minimize the sin of adultery. It's a very serious sin. And many times, as Jim Neuheiser says, for the spouse who is suffering, their spouse has committed adultery, they say, I can forgive the sex, but I can never trust them again. I can't trust them again. Those are very hard, difficult issues to work through. And by the way, just because we're going to work towards forgiveness and reconciliation doesn't mean there's not consequences to what's taken place. There are. And it's going to take time to build that trust back. But again, you don't have to divorce. Get the help that you need. There's biblical counsel that's available. And when adultery does take place in a marriage and you're counseling, you find out that many issues come to the surface that were never resolved. Many, many issues in the marriage before that time of adultery that took place. And so we see those things. We can work through those things. By God's grace and His word and His spirit, lives can change for His glory. So here, as Jesus teaches and preaches, I want you to notice again, verses 31 and 32, when Jesus speaks about divorce, He assumes remarriage. He assumes remarriage. He says, if you divorce and remarry, that's the idea. Some will say, well, Jesus is teaching, you can get divorced if your spouse commits adultery, but you can never remarry. That's not the intention here. A divorce ends the marriage. A divorce ends the marriage. It breaks the covenant. So if a divorce does take place, let's say your spouse has committed adultery, they will not repent, they refuse to repent, then if you remarry, you have not sinned. If you divorce and remarry on biblical grounds, you have not sinned. It would not result in adultery if you remarried. So let me repeat, let me emphasize. Jesus permits, allows for divorce and remarriage on one ground, sexual immorality. Far from what the scribes and the Pharisees were teaching. You could just get divorced and remarried for any reason at all. Just do the paperwork. And Jesus says, this is not so. This is not the way it's been from the beginning. Turn over to Matthew 19 again. Didn't look at it last week, but the disciples respond to this. They've heard it preached in the Sermon on the Mount. And now Jesus is again teaching. Remember in Matthew 19, the Pharisees come to test Jesus on this very issue. Say in verse 3, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason at all? And remember, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female, quoting from Genesis? And once again, he says from Genesis, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. And so they said, then why then did Moses command to give her a certificate of divorce and send her away? And he said to them, because of your hardness of heart. Moses did not command, but permitted you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it has not been this way. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for immorality and marries another woman commits adultery. And here's how the disciples respond. They get it. They understand now that marriage is permanent. It's for life. So they say, if the relationship of the man with his wife is like this, it's just better not to marry. I mean, forget this whole commitment deal, being for life and being permanent. They were hearing, well, you can divorce your spouse for any reason. Now they got it. You mean that we must be committed for life? Well, I don't know about that. Just better not to marry. That's probably the response of many young people. Forget a commitment for life. Are you kidding me? And that's what, by the way, a lot of people do. I just won't get married. I'll just live together. We'll just live together and have the benefits of marriage, and then when we're tired of each other, we'll walk out. And we'll do it all over again. No. Not the way it is. So these disciples have been hearing from the teachers, the Bible teachers, the greatest. Get divorced, get remarried, any reason. And now they see how permanent it is. They got it. They understood what Jesus was teaching. Marriage is to be life. It is permanent. Yes, there is one reason, one exception in which you can get divorced. But the emphasis, whether it's Deuteronomy 24, whether it's Matthew 5, whether it's Matthew 19, the emphasis is God's design, marriage for life, marriage until death do us part. It's a lifetime commitment. So by their reaction, the disciples understood what Jesus said. Jesus opened the scriptures. That's what we need to do in the church. We need to teach on marriage. We need to disciple young people. We need to disciple each other on these very issues. Open the scriptures and teach what God has revealed. And unfortunately, today and in those days, there's such a low view of marriage because we're not teaching the scripture. So many people today have a very low view of marriage. Katie and I got married. She was excited. She is excited. She still is to be married to me. Let's use the proper tense. But she was really excited, went into work, and just really excited, got married, and just talking about that, and her boss just said, "I'm really sorry to hear that. Hope you got to keep your name at least." That's what he said. Just sad. So tragic, and I see this so often. As people come, and they're so broken. Marriages that are shattered. It is so sad. People don't want to be in their marriages anymore. Tired of their spouses. Done with the marriage. Just want to walk out of it. And you see the damage it does to one another and to the kids. It's sad. But marriage, as God designed it, is wonderful. It's beautiful, joyful. One of the greatest fulfilling relationships you can have. And what Jesus says, once again, is absolutely shocking to, as he preaches this and teaches this, shocking to the leaders, shocking to his disciples. And it shouldn't be. Maybe even today, it's shocking to some of you, and it shouldn't be that way. Really right there in the book of Genesis as God has designed it. And Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount is showing us, as Rich mentioned this morning, how to live. You go back to the Beatitudes. It all connects together. What have we been studying in Matthew? Jesus is King. He's Lord. He's Messiah. He's Savior. He's the King. And the King comes, and what does he do? He comes to preach the gospel. He comes to preach the good news. Repent and believe the gospel. And when you do, now you live for the King by his grace, by his power. You get to live for him, and he's showing us that here in the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who recognize by God's grace they're spiritually destitute, spiritually bankrupt, can offer nothing to God for salvation. Blessed are those who mourn over their sin. Blessed are those who are meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. See, this is what God is doing in the life of one who's in the kingdom. We come into his kingdom by his grace, through faith, in Christ, alone, apart from works. And when we are in his kingdom, when he makes us alive by his Spirit, we are being changed, we are being transformed into the very image of Christ. And we want to live for his glory. And Jesus is showing us, this is what you do to live for his glory. You don't get divorced. You do everything you can to fight for your marriage. Keep the covenant that you have made. I know it doesn't always work that way because, again, of the hardness of heart. Could be your spouse is sinning against you and walks out. But your desire should be for you to be in this marriage, to uphold your covenant for the glory of God. And again, marriage is God's design. I'm just going to keep repeating and emphasizing things. And we don't have the right to separate what God has joined together. And I know this teaching is not popular today. Our culture, our world scoffs at such teaching. There are even some quote-unquote Christian counselors who will even recommend to get a divorce on unbiblical grounds. Had that happen? Seen that? Looked at that last time. Well, if you're not in love anymore, that's clear. Get a divorce. This is not the way someone in the kingdom of God approaches marriage. Christ tells us and shows us from God's word, marriage is a lifelong commitment that can only be separated by death or unrepentant sexual unfaithfulness, or next week we'll look at one other one in 1 Corinthians 7. Now I know there are still questions that you have. And so that's why next week I'm going to go to 1 Corinthians 7. There was questions that the Corinthians had about marriage and divorce and remarriage, because there's just some situations. What do I do in this situation? I know that's kind of what you want to know. Questions such as, well, what if a believer is married to an unbeliever? Should you divorce? Should you stay with them? But what if you're married to an unbeliever and they want a divorce? What should you do? What if you were divorced prior to conversion? Can you get remarried? What if you got a divorce and you remarried? Can you be an elder or a pastor of a church? And the questions go on, don't they? Well, next week, I will answer those questions for you as we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7. But we need to at least know what's here in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is saying. Now, let me be clear and let me add, if you're here today and you got a divorce and you got remarried and it wasn't on biblical grounds, you have not committed the unpardonable sin. Yes, you need to repent of your sin. You need to repent, and you need to now in your marriage live in such a way to be the kind of husband or be the kind of wife that God has called you to be. But there is grace available to us in Christ. And some of you may be in that position. I did divorce and I did remarry, and it was on unbiblical grounds. What do I do? Do I divorce my spouse? No, let's not keep committing sin upon sin here. You live in your marriage in such a way to honor God. Confess your sin, walk in newness of life, walk in holiness, walk in a manner pleasing to the Lord. Be the kind of husband or wife that God has called you to be. Now, if you have other questions, let me know. You can email, dadler@codpa.net. I think that's the right one. Just send all your questions there, and he'll be happy to answer them for you. I preached on it. You got my answers. I don't know what else to tell you. No. You can email us. There is elders@codpa.net. That's just, you can email the elders at that address. You can email me. You can talk to me. Talk to the elders. We'll be happy to answer questions. There's a lot of issues, a lot of difficult circumstances. So next week, we're going to deal with some of those. And even after next week, there still may be a lot of questions. And that's fine. We're more than happy to meet with you, talk with you, discuss with you these issues. I do recommend, though, again, two resources, Marriage, Divorce, and Remarriage by Dr. Jim Neuheiser. It's relatively new, and it's basically just all questions. That's all he does, is just answer questions. And he addresses a lot of questions and answers, and it was and is and has been a very, very helpful resource for me, by the way. So let's review. Also, The Divorce Dilemma by John MacArthur is also another good resource. But let's review. Number one, marriage is designed by God. It's His plan, it's His design, which means man has no right to change or alter or modify what God has instituted. Marriage is a divine institution. Second, marriage is intimate, it's permanent. Again, we saw that in Matthew 5, Matthew 19. He quotes from Genesis 2, emphasizing the intimacy and the permanency of marriage. One man, one woman, married for life. Divorce was never God's plan, never God's design, never His intention. God's design was, is, and always will be lifelong, permanent, monogamous, intimate, and enduring marriage. Anything less is a departure from God's design. And as we studied this morning, divorce and remarriage is permitted, and I use that word clearly and carefully. It's not commanded. Divorce and remarriage is permitted under certain circumstances. The one we looked at this morning was for sexual unfaithfulness, but it is never commanded. So what we've seen in Matthew 5 and Matthew 19 concerning marriage, divorce, and remarriage is, once again, marriage is to be lifelong union between one man and one woman for life as long as they both shall live. Yes, there is one reason given for divorce and remarriage. We'll look at more next time. But remember, the whole point here is we need a righteousness, not of ourselves. If we're going to live out what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, we need his righteousness. We need, by God's grace, to come to faith in Christ, to be born of the Spirit of God, and to walk in such a way that will be honoring and pleasing and glorifying to him. Let's pray together. Father, this morning we once again are thankful for your word and thankful for the truth. We know this is not an easy topic to address because many, if not all of us, in some way have been affected by divorce. It can bring up a lot of pain. And so, Lord, I pray, though, that through your word, we're bringing clarity to this issue of your design for marriage to be lifelong and permanent and enduring. But at the same time, we recognize we live in a fallen and sinful world, and there are situations and circumstances that happen within marriage that can and do lead to divorce. And so we need to be clear about divorce and a remarriage. And so, Lord, help us to be faithful to you if we are married. And if not, to single, to remain faithful to you in our lives and desiring to live for your glory. So, Lord, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for this time of corporate worship. Help us to continually, at this local church, walk in such a way that we love one another. True love, true agape love. Being selfless, sacrificial, so that by this, Jesus said, all men can know you're my disciples by your love for one another. I pray that as people come and visit, they would see something unique and something different about us, and that we would have opportunity to talk to them about the gospel, the good news of salvation. That's why we're here. We're only here because you, Lord, sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sins, to be raised for our justification. And this morning, Lord, as we come to your table, the Lord's table, help us to remember the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ, his resurrection from the dead, that we may have life, eternal life, and it's all because of your grace. So we give you the praise and the glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.